It's been a while since we started this study, but in chapters 1 through 3, we looked at the blessing that we have from God in Christ Jesus. Paul points out those realities and what rich, wonderful, incredibly out of this world. I mean, really, it's difficult to even speak about the incredible wonders that are ours in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, which we started a few weeks ago, the Apostle Paul is pointing out now the believer's behavior. Because of who and what we are in Christ, we are to be living a particular way. The last couple of Sundays, we looked at this issue of being a new creature in Christ, this idea of taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And last Sunday, we were specifically emphasizing that that is our personal responsibility, to take off the old man and to put on the new. Well, all of that is, in a sense, kind of abstract, isn't it? And you're kind of wondering, like, well, okay, I believe it, but I mean, how does that look? How can I get my hands on that? Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you enjoy those theoretical, hypothetical things in school? You really enjoyed, those higher maths where there was not, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, but there was all these ideas and theories and postulates and all those things. How many of you enjoyed that part? Okay, 2 or 3 weirdos. Okay, the rest of you are very normal. Well, even if you enjoy those things, there are many things in life that we really want to be able to get our hands on, right? And Paul doesn't, he helps us with this. All right, so he's been talking about the believer's hope, and this morning we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And it starts off with a wherefore. Wherefore? Okay, so based upon these things that the Apostle Paul has told us that we are now in Christ, now that we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we've been fully equipped, empowered by God to do what He has called us to do, that's to put off the old man and to put on the new, Paul says, okay, let me help you get your hands on this. Wherefore, he says. Okay, let's get our not only our minds and our hearts, but our hands around this so we can actually be applying this to our lives. And so I trust this morning is going to be a very practical thing. And I am as certain of this fact as I am that I'm standing here this morning behind this wood structure called a pulpit, that we all have room for improvement. Do you know why I believe that? Because we are this side still, we're on this side of glory yet. And we have not been fully conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to, if time allows, and I plan for it to this morning, at the end of this chapter, if you want to look there for a moment, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Oh, we know this verse, right? We've taught it to our children. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's very interesting, and as we look at that verse towards the end here, we'll be looking that this is, the whole idea of this verse is, we could read it this way, it's not as fluid in the English language, and be becoming kind to one another. Be becoming. Now, we don't talk like that, but do you understand what God through the Apostle Paul is saying here? God knows us. He knows our frailty. And He is allowing for us to grow in this area of learning to be kind one to another. And I'm certain that each one of us have room for improvement on this morning. So my intent is for me to leave this building this morning, for you to leave this building this morning, purposing in your heart to be all that God intends for you to be, to acknowledge areas where you're falling short in regard to these things. Paul is addressing Christians here. And it's amazing in some sense that he is talking about these things with Christians. Well, what is he talking about? Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Well, Paul, you're talking to Christians. What are you talking about lying for? Do you have trouble with lying? You know, maybe it's not with words. Do you realize you can lie without words? We've probably all been put in one of those uncomfortable circumstances, those situations where maybe a question is asked of us. Maybe it was about our behavior, or maybe it was about someone else's behavior, or whatever the case might be. And you're put into those circumstances where you don't really want to say the truth because it might reveal something about you that you don't want revealed, you don't want to acknowledge, or about someone else. And we're tempted to what? Lie. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. How does this dress look on me? Oh, but well, if I said that to you, Scott, you better smack me in the head, okay? So that illustration kind of blew up, okay? But you know, I haven't asked that question, but it's been asked of me. Yeah. Or, yes, Pastor, that was where I was going next. Does this make me look fat? Now, you know, it might be a better question is, does this make me look thin? But that's never the question. It's always the other way around. And, you know, I have decided that this color that I'm wearing, I think it makes me look fat. So I'm going to stop wearing this color. My wife says it's some other problem. It's not the color of my shirt, but we're working on that. Tonight will be very convicting for me because we're going to be talking about stewarding health. But now I'm off point, so let me get back on point. We've all been in circumstances where we've been tempted to lie. Now, you know, if we're considering the lie, we're usually thinking in our mind something like, well, it's just going to be a little... Oh, you know about those, do you, Roger? Oh, yeah. It's just going to be a little white lie. Now, my point this morning is not to parse out, you know, what lying is specifically and what lying is not, and, you know, the line between those things and all of that. Folks, you know what lying is. If it's not true, it's what? A lie. There's no such thing as a partial truth, a partial lie, a white lie, a little lie. It's either lying, declaring a lie, or declaring the truth. And there really is no middle ground. I think we'd be better served sometimes when we're in those kind of circumstances to just say, I'd rather not answer that. Or maybe it would be, we have no business talking about that. Or maybe it's, you should take that up with so-and-so. But we'll get to that here in just a little bit when Paul addresses that more specifically. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Folks, we are now in Christ. We have been saved from the bondage of sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the power of sin. When we were born sinners, enslaved to sin and serving our father. And who was our father? Satan. And he is, the Bible identifies him as being the father of lies. You see, that is the currency of the devil. He doesn't just tell lies. He is the father of lies. A lie is a counterfeit. And that's what Satan is all about. Lucifer desires to take all that God created and made good and destroy it. That is what he desires to do. And when a Christian participates in lying, he hasn't taken off the old man and put on the new, has he? He's behaving as though he is still that old man. So Paul is saying to us, folks, Christians, if you're going to take off the old man, and this is a continuing process of taking off the old man and putting on the new. If you're going to take off the old man and put on the new, you will not participate in lying. Lying is the old man. Truth-telling is the new man. We need to work diligently on this subject of lying. It wasn't just the church in Ephesus that had an issue with lying. I believe it's very easy for us to understand that the church at Bethel has issues with this subject of lying. Verse 26, very interesting verse. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, in our English translation, that comes across as an imperative. What's an imperative? A command, an instruction, something that we are to do. Isn't that interesting? And it is correctly translated. That is what the Greek rendering is. It's an imperative. It's a positive command. Now, most of us teach our children, don't be angry, don't we? Oh, by the way, I forgot to summarize verse 25. If we're going to be actively involved in putting off the old man and putting on the new, we need to watch our mouth. Have you ever heard someone say that to you? Hey, watch your mouth. As God's children, we need to make sure, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are watching our mouth. Or we might say, watch your tongue. And that will go nicely with verse 26, where it says, watch your temper. Be angry, the Bible says. We have a responsibility to be angry. Now, how many of you find that freeing? Okay, don't get too excited just yet, okay? By God's grace, He's done a work in my life, I think primarily through the faithful prayers of my dad and mom and probably other family members as well. But when I was a child growing up, I had rage. I had an anger issue. I had to, right? I had red hair. And it had control of me. And it was not biblical anger, okay? I was like a city with my walls torn down. And there was no protection. And by God's grace, much of that is gone. And that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about, what Paul is talking about here, this anger, this imperative to this command to be angry, is about wickedness and unrighteousness. There's not a man in this room who is not angry when they hear, or a man or woman in this room, a person in this room, who's not angry when they hear about the stupid, silly, foolish, wicked behaviors out there in the world when a child is kidnapped and taken and abused and so on and so forth. And we should be angry about those things. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's a little song, ditty, that says something about Jesus being mild and meek and meek and mild. Was the Lord Jesus Christ meek? Yes. Was the Lord Jesus Christ mild? No. And of course, what pops into our mind as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and whether He was mild or not was when He came to the temple. And there they were abusing the temple, weren't they? And they were making gain of things that they had no business making gain from. And the Lord Jesus overthrew the tables and He drove the money changers out. Mild is the last word that comes to our mind when we think about that particular thing. We're told of a couple instances of that. And there's certainly other portions of Scripture that give us every indication that Jesus was anything but mild. The command here is to be angry. Angry about sin. Now, here's the two-edged sword of this, okay? If we're going to be angry about the sin of others, we need to be very careful. It falls into this line of, judge not lest ye be what? Judged. How many times have we found ourselves angry over someone else's sin only to realize that we have participated in that sin or something very similar to it ourselves? And we need to be very careful. But this is talking about righteous, this is a good way to understand it, righteous indignation. When God and the things of God are being opposed, being stood against. I tell you what, my most recent example, I think, in my own personal life, regarding righteous indignation is, well, I think I put something in your bulletin. Yeah, the last section on your bulletin. I don't know if you've read the back of your bulletin or not. New York governor celebrates new abortion law that allows the murder of babies up until birth. This makes me angry. And I speak out when I have an opportunity. Now, I need to speak out carefully as one who is in Christ. But I'm supposed to be. I believe I'm supposed to be angry about these things. But the Holy Spirit gives us some further instruction. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so basically what this is saying is we're not supposed to live in a perpetual state of anger. If we live in a perpetual state of anger, I think it really indicates that we have the idea that of the wrong person being in charge. Do you understand what I'm saying? We see the wickedness out there in the world, and it angers us. And we ought to stand in opposition, vocal, obvious opposition to those things. But who's in charge? God is in charge, isn't he? And who is the one that will take care of that evilness, that wickedness? And that then, of course, gets to the subject of revenge. Who is the one that takes care of the business of revenge? We're instructed in Scripture that it's God who takes care of revenge. And yes, we might find ourselves praying, Lord, I'll be your humble, willing instrument of revenge. But I think that's a step too far as well. The Lord has said he will take care of those things. And I think that's why Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts us here in this text. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You need to make sure that these things that have angered you, you've taken them to the Lord. And you've asked the Lord how you should participate or not participate in regard to those things, whether you should speak out or whether you should hold your tongue. And you make sure that you remember at the end of the day, you remember that he's the one that's in charge, that he is the one that is being offended, that he is the one that is being sinned against. It's very interesting to note the context of verse 26. Now, this won't be a surprise to you, but the context of verse 26 is verse 25 and verse 27. Isn't that interesting? Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We have a responsibility to watch our tongue. When you get angry, what's one of the first things that you let go? You don't know. You do too know. Stick it out at me. It's probably the only time. See, Tana was very willing, okay, to do that. Yeah, that tongue. This little member. James chapter 1 and James chapter 3 and elsewhere in the book of James. James deals a lot with the tongue, doesn't he? And he says, hey, if you say you're a religious man, but you don't control your tongue, you're deluding yourself. James in chapter 3 says, if you can control your tongue, you are a perfect man. Boy, this little member can get us in trouble. And when we are angry, in order to sin not, we need to make sure that we are watching our tongue. There was an instance, I think a very important subject. Let me give you an illustration of how we don't heed these instructions in Christianity today. So we can own this as something that we need to guard against and to be careful of. I attended a college known as Pensacola Christian College. Anybody heard of that place before? Three of you. Okay. How many of you heard of Bob Jones University? Uh-oh, Bob Jones might have won. I don't know. Okay. So I attended Pensacola Christian College. How many have heard of Hiles Anderson College? Okay. All right, well, Hiles Anderson, I don't remember who, so I think it was Jack himself, but Jack Hiles Anderson, someone there from that school, made the accusation that Pensacola Christian College down there in Florida, they weren't King James only. All right? And so Pensacola, in response to that accusation by Hiles Anderson, said, well, we're not King James only as you probably mean it, but we are King James only in this regard. And in dealing with that subject, they dealt with the subject of fundamentalism. And in dealing with the subject of fundamentalism, they dealt with the school that has been the foundation for fundamentalism for over 100 years, Bob Jones University. And this little war began over this subject of Bible translation. And there were men that I love and respect involved in this war. And one particular fellow that was videotaped, and those videotapes were dispersed throughout the country. By the way, I think this is a very important subject, okay? I think it was just mishandled. And I called up one of those individuals, a former professor of mine. I know his heart. I mean, a lovely man. He's able to teach at the doctorate level, and the next minute he's turning around, putting a bathrobe on over his clothes and a towel around his head and going down to the sports center and teaching the little kids about the story of Zacchaeus. I mean, he has a huge heart, and he loves people. He loves the Lord. He loves people. I know that about him. But, boy, he came across awful snarky in his defense of Pensacola Christian College's position on the Bible. Do you understand? I think they were standing for the truth, and I think it was very important things for them to be talking about, for us to be talking about. But we have to always be careful of our tongue. It's so easy to be snarky, isn't it? Folks, part of that is because we fail to realize that the only reason that we're able to see the truth of the matter, we're able to see the light, the truth in light, is because God has allowed us to be able to see the light, to see the truth in the light. If we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another, right? That is one of the things that He enables us to do, to see the truth of the matter. And those who are lost in their sins, they can't see the truth of the matter. We have no business being snarky. We have no business being sarcastic and belittling to those who yet remain in darkness. And by God's grace can come out of that darkness and be saved. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to this. Well, the other side of the context of verse 26 is neither give place to the devil. We need to realize that in our anger, we can very easily be ensnared by the devil. Our righteous indignation can turn into something that's sinful, that's no longer righteous, that we are being angry and we are sinning. The devil loves to take advantage. So folks, we need to recognize, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's danger there. But God's provided for us the ability to be obedient even in regard to this. As we take off the old man and put on the new, we watch our tongue. We watch our temper. And then verse 27, we give no place to the devil. The idea is toehold. How many of you have done some rock climbing? Anybody done some rock climbing? I am amazed at what those guys and gals can go up. I mean, you look at those rocks and you're thinking, how in the world? And they just get the littlest lip or edge, little crevice, and they climb up those rocks, and it's just amazing. And that's the word picture that's given here. Don't give even that little lip or that little edge for the devil. If you give him a toehold, oh, he'll wiggle in. He'll wiggle in. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Paul, you're talking to Christians. What's going on here? Let him that stole steal no more. We have a responsibility as God's children to not steal. Of course, it's in the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. And I doubt very seriously that anyone here in this room this morning plans to leave this place, go down to the local bank that's locked up, break in, somehow get into that vault and steal some money this morning. I doubt very seriously. But how many of us stole last week? See, stealing is more than just, you know, money and items. There's the issue behind stealing is taking that which is not your own. And of course, when we were talking about stewarding time, we talked about that's one way in which we can steal from one another, stealing one another's time, not being on time. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather, so that's the old man. Don't steal anymore, but rather put on the new man. What's the new man look like? Paul's being really practical here. If we're going to put off the old man, put on the new, we're going to watch our tongue. We're going to watch our temper, and we're going to steal no more. What's the new man look like? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he might have to give to them that needeth. And so it's turned completely around, isn't it? 300 or 180 degrees, not 360. That'd be a bad place to be. You'd be back where you started. It's a 180 degree turn, isn't it? Now you used to take things that you had no business taking. They weren't yours. You're not to do that anymore. But you're to work with your own hands and provide for yourself. Not only that, but not only provide for yourself, but give to those who have a need. So you're no longer taking, you're now giving. Do you see what it looks like to be in Christ? What it looks like to be putting off the old man and to be putting on the new? Well, how do Christians do this? Stealing. Well, you're going to be challenged here in a couple more months, aren't you? Or maybe you're already done. Maybe you need to call them up and say, will you please send that back so I can fix a couple things? Do you know what I'm talking about, Roger? You act like you do. Oh, income tax, yes. Now, I understand it's very confusing, and we may inadvertently do something wrong. That's very, very possible, and maybe we could even say likely with our complicated tax code. But I'm talking about intentional things. You know what I'm talking about? For the world, that's to be expected. But for God's people, no. We have no business. We need to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, although he just doesn't even know how to handle it. Was it Ronald Reagan that said, before the government can give a dollar away, it needs to take a dollar? I think that was Ronald Reagan that said that, and I think he was absolutely wrong. I think he should have said, before the government can give a dollar away, they have to take $2. Somewhere they lose one. I don't know where, but they lose one, okay? And boy, we can think of all kinds of excuses to cheat, to steal. And we can put that money to better use. Christians have no business being involved in stealing. We need to labor. You know, one of the things that drives me crazy, Pastor mentioned pet peeves of mine in Sunday school class. I don't know that. I don't think that was in that Sunday school material at all. But he mentioned one of my pet peeves this morning in Sunday school class. But another one of mine is people who claim to be children of God who are lazy, lazy, lazy. And they expect the people of God to provide for them. It is just absolutely frustrating. I have to be careful in this regard to be angry and sin not, okay? I'll never forget a guy that came to the church where my dad was pastoring, was down on his luck, as he said it. He's a Christian man. And so being a Christian man, he expected the church there at Victory Baptist Temple to provide for his needs. And Dad did help, did assist, and was careful not to give him money, but to provide for some things. He was staying in the prophet's chamber there in the church building, and we were providing him meals. Often he ate at our house. He was there for a couple of weeks. And there was a couple in the church who had started a new business, and they went around and they put flyers and coupons and things like that. They bag them. I remember as a kid making, it was piecework, so you made like 5 cents a bag that you stuffed or something like that. It was great money. I mean, I'd make $1.50 at the end of the day, and I thought it was a really good deal. But and then they would disperse those around town. Companies would pay them to do that. Well, they had started this business, so they hired this guy. Dad asked if they had if they could put him to work, and so they hired this guy to go around and make these deliveries. Well, the deliveries weren't happening. What was happening? Well, the guy was too busy passing out gospel tracts to do the work that he had done. Well, what do you do with that? I mean, how can you get after a guy for giving out gospel tracts? You see, I believe he was violating. He was stealing, wasn't he? He was stealing. And this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. He was stealing. He had a responsibility to that man and that husband and wife who had this business to do the job that they had hired him to do. On his own time, he could have gone out and handed out gospel tracts. But he was stealing, and he was using the shrouds of religion to cover his stealing. We need to work with our own hands, not only to provide for our needs, but to provide for the needs of others. That's one of the ways, that's what it looks like. That's what the garments of the new man looks like, not the old man. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, this is a little broader than verse 25. Verse 25 was dealing with the tongue. And, of course, conversation deals with the tongue as well. Verse 25 was dealing specifically with lying. Verse 29 is talking about corrupt communication. Communication that does not edify, that does not build up. Maybe you said to your children something like this. If you can't say something to build your brother up or your sister up, then don't say anything. Okay? Now, of course, we really don't want our children to go around mute. We'd rather that they learn to build one another up, right? Well, boy, I tell you what, that might be a good thing for us as adults to learn. If you can't say anything good about brother or sister so-and-so, then just keep your mouth shut. Yeah. And while you're keeping your mouth shut, pray without speaking to the Lord to help you with your nasty attitude. Folks, I wonder, parents all the time bemoan the loss of their children. I wonder how many children were driven away from the things of God around the dinner table, where they witnessed dad and mom participating in corrupt communication. Boy, Pastor John, he didn't even get his top button buttoned. My neck's too fat, I can't get it buttoned, sorry. You know, he missed the point. I mean, he could have really made that point there, but he didn't. Oh, he was way off on that. we call it roast pastor, right? Maybe it wasn't about me. Maybe it's the way Ray. I tell you what, that guy, he just, all of a sudden, you know, we're all singing, we're all doing what we're supposed to do. He starts whistling. What is up with that? I didn't ask Ray if I could pick on him. Can I pick on you this morning? And we spend our time, rather than recognizing, you know, Ray, he's a busy guy, and he spends time during the week to prepare a Sunday school lesson for our teens. That's just a really neat example of a way to serve the Lord. Do you understand what I'm talking about, folks? I'm not talking about telling dirty jokes. I'm not talking about cussing, you know, although those things certainly are corrupt communication. I'm talking about using our words not in edifying, but in tearing down. And Apostle Paul says, hey, for us who are in Christ, taking off the old man, putting on the new, that is no business in our lives. Now, of course, I think one of the classic illustrations of this is Peter. Remember, after the Lord had been taken, Peter was sitting around the fire. And one there around the fire said, hey, you're one of them. You're one of the disciples. Do you remember why they believed that Peter was one of them? This is a lesson for us to learn at work. For work. They said, you sound like one. You sound like one of those disciples of Christ. How many times have you been accused at work of sounding like a disciple of Christ? I hope you do. That'd be a wonderful testimony. But what did Peter do? He didn't want to be identified as a disciple of Christ, and so he changed his communication. He participated in corrupt communication, and he cursed. And he spoke like he was not a Christian. And what did those who were accusing him of being a disciple of Christ, what did they do? The Bible says they held their peace. Why? Well, because they know a disciple of Jesus wouldn't talk like that. Isn't it interesting how the world sometimes has a better perspective on how a Christian's supposed to behave and how he's not supposed to behave than we often are willing to acknowledge ourselves? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that if we're going to take off the old man and put on the new, that we need to make sure there's no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If we want to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they not only need to hear us say that we're a Christian, they need to see us witness before them being a Christian. And our communication needs to set us apart. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Aren't you thankful for that? I think Paul kind of puts this here for a couple of reasons. Of course, the reality is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Can't lose him. And Paul makes that clear, doesn't he? Because that might be the conclusion we draw. But he ends the verse by making it very clear. No. You can grieve him, but you can't lose him. Why? Well, because you're God's. You're sealed. That talks about possession, ownership. You are possessed by, in a good sense, you are possessed by God. You are owned by God. And your life is not your own. You're supposed to put off the old man. And you're supposed to put on the new. And Paul says, hey, these are some of the ways that you're supposed to look. It's supposed to be true for me. It's supposed to be true for each of you who know Christ as Savior. Yeah, we have different temperaments. We have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. But we are supposed to have much in common. And these are things that Paul says we're to have in common. Let all bitterness, he kind of wraps it up here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put off that old man. Put off all these things. Be done with them and put on the new. And what does the new look like? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You want to see Bethel grow for the glory of God? Folks, we have to learn day in and day out, day by day, how to put off the old man and to put on the new. And we need to have patience with one another as by God's grace we work on that. As I already said, this verse 32, as you look at the Greek text, it makes the idea that this is a continuing process, that God understands our frailty. He understands our sinfulness, our proneness to, as the song says, to wander. And this is a continuing process that we're all involved in, that we've all agreed to hold each other mutually accountable to, that we will learn to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Has somebody ever done anything against you that requires you to forgive? That's an easy answer, easy question to answer, isn't it? Here's a harder one. Have you ever done something against someone that required them to forgive you? Aren't you thankful when by God's grace you humble yourself, acknowledge your sinful behavior, and you ask for forgiveness of that individual when they extend it to you? Of course, our example is not the person that's forgiven us for something we've sinned against them for. Our example is God Himself, in that while we were yet His enemies, He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place so that we might be saved. If God is willing to do that for you, when you didn't deserve it in the least bit, how much more should we be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us? This morning, do you find yourself guilty, coming up short? That's called sin, in regards to these specific instructions that the Apostle Paul gives us. He doesn't want this to just be a theoretical thing that we agree on. Oh yes, we need to put off the old man and put on the new. He wants us to have something that we can grab a hold of and we can evaluate our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, am I watching my tongue? Am I pleasing God in the way that I'm speaking and the things that I choose to say and the things that I choose not to say? Am I pleasing God in the area of my temper? Am I watching my temper? Am I being angry towards those things that are against God and His people without sin? And on we can go through this. Am I being kind and willing to forgive? We have this responsibility. Folks, do you have some work to do? That's the question this morning. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had. And this challenge, this very practical and specific and purposeful challenge that You've given us through the Apostle Paul. I pray that You'd help us to be willing to humble ourselves and allow us to measure ourselves against this scripture that we've looked at this morning. And by Your grace, Lord, if we come up short, that we would call that sin, that we would confess it as sin, and that we would recommit our lives to You with a desire to put off the old and to put on the new and be all that You've called us and enabled us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.